because I want to spend some time or a few minutes reading a passage from the Message from the book of Job. But since we don't have a screen, let's go to Job 6, if you can pull that up. And this is not directly in my text, but to give you an idea of Job's difficulty that he's having. His friends have come to try to tell him why he's enduring all of the hardships that he's enduring. And Job has had a belly full of it, really. They've made insinuations that it's his fault. They have pled with him to confess. Job, of course, was clueless. He didn't know why he was enduring what he was enduring. And as spiritual as they sound and thought they were, they didn't know either, because Job chapter 1 reveals what was actually going on. And that is, Satan challenged God and said, if Job is attacked, he'll curse you. And he says, no, not Job. And so the Lord allows Satan to attack him. And of course, Job does not retaliate the way Satan thought he would. But that doesn't mean that Job at times did not get very frustrated, very agitated, extremely confused. So much so that it took at times the joy out of living. And you can understand why. Here's a man who was the richest man in all the East. He had 10 children, all of which were upright in their ways. He had great wealth, as I said. His health was in good shape. As far as we know, the scripture doesn't indicate that there were any problems. And so he's got life at its maximum, it appears. But then, in his mind, for no reason at all, everything just comes crashing down. He buries all 10 children. All 10. His wealth is depleted almost overnight. His health is attacked. And he'll mention in a moment when I read to you how terrible the sores that are just covering his entire body up. And so he's in bad shape. His wife is estranged from him in this moment. She doesn't understand why this is happening, and she suggests to him, why don't you just curse God and die? Job responds by saying, you talk like a fool. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, but that goes on. In another place it says, the breath of his wife is strange to him. In other words, she doesn't get close to him. The whole thing is just, it's just an assault like no other on a man that's ever lived, other than, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Job is in the fire, unquestionably. And he's got three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and they come and visit him, and they want to give him some, they come to encourage him. And they all, as I said, insinuate that, Job, you know, you confess, whatever you've done, let's get it out, you know. And Job is, for a long time, Job wouldn't even answer them. He went 7 days and never spoke to them. Finally, he tells them, he said, miserable comforters you are. In other words, you don't have the gift of hospitality. You're not helping me one bit. And he could have said, you don't know what you're talking about either. So one friend has just finished this long diatribe of all the possibilities, and he was waxing eloquent, and it sounded spiritual, but he didn't know what he's talking about. And so in Job 6, we'll read a little bit together, and then I want to pick up some from the Message in just a moment. In Job 6 and verse 1, he's going to answer the friend, our so-called. Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances altogether. I wish you could weigh the pain in my soul, he said, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. And really, that's not true either. This was a satanic attack that God did allow, and Job in the end will benefit from it because he is rewarded for his patience and his faithfulness. But much of what Job says is the only conclusion he himself can draw. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Nothing's really, no pleasures in life are reciprocated back to him. There's no joy or pleasure or nothing good in his life at all. That's how he feels now. The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Now listen to this. What do you want? Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. I wish he would just let me die. If he's trying to kill me, why is he doing it so slowly? Why is it just, you know, one thing after another? Why is this happening? Job wanted to die. Now, what I want you to do is listen carefully, because as I said, we don't have the screen, but I want to pick up in the message. And if you follow along in your Bible, you certainly can do that, but you might have, because this is a paraphrase, but it was done so beautifully that I thought it would be interesting to hear the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases chapter 7. He says, human life is a struggle, isn't it? It's a life sentenced to hard labor. That's the way he felt about his life. He says, I've got a life sentenced to hard labor, like field hands longing for quitting time and working stiffs with nothing to hope for but payday. I'm given a life that meanders and goes nowhere, months of aimlessness, nights of misery. I go to bed and think, how long till I can get up? I toss and turn as the night drags on, and I'm fed up. I'm covered with maggots and scabs. My skin gets scaly and hard, then oozes with pus. My days come and go swifter than the click of a knitting needle, and then the yarn runs out. Ah, unfinished life. And then he picks up in verse 11. And so I'm not keeping one bit of this quiet. I'm laying it on the table. My complaining to high heaven is bitter, but it's honest. Are you going to put a muzzle on me? The way you quiet the sea and still the storm? If I say I'm going to bed, then I'll feel better. A little nap will lift my spirits. You come and so scare me with nightmares and frighten me with ghosts. I'd rather strangle in bedclothes than face this kind of life any longer. I hate this life. King James says, I loathe it. Who needs any more of this? Let me alone. There's nothing to my life. It's nothing but smoke. This is Job, and this is his honest expressions of a heart that is torn out of frame, a mind that is completely dumbfounded as to the reasons for his pain. And now he finds himself literally hating the fact that he's got to get up in the morning. So I dread going to bed at night, because the only thing about going to bed at night, I got to wake up and start this all over again the next day. Job was cast down, to say the least. My sermon tonight that I want to use or want to talk about is, why is life so hard sometimes? Why is life so hard sometimes? Have you ever felt like Job? None of us are worthy to be in his category. But have you felt like him in terms of his attitude or his response to the way life is kind of beating you up? Have you ever thought to yourself, I just wish I was dead, or I just wish I could leave this life, or I'm just sick of it all like it is? Have you ever felt that way? I wish I could tell you that I've never felt that way. I'm ashamed to say to you that I have felt that way before. I have been that low at different times of my life where I just said, I wish it was my time. I'm ready to go. God, let me go. Take me. I've had all I can handle. I'm not up to the task. I dread what could be next. And so perhaps you have. So you ask the question sometimes, why is life so hard sometimes? That's a good question. And I can't help but wonder, is there a good answer to it? I think so. I was riding down 280, I guess it was a couple of years ago now, and I was, you know how you get in the traffic and you pull up on this person, you pull back, you know, and you kind of just trying to get through it, and you may see the same car or person a couple of times when you're in the thick of the traffic. I looked and I noticed a bumper sticker that said this. It said, mean people suck. And I thought, I like that. I would love to have a bumper sticker that said that, but it probably wouldn't be appropriate. So, but I agreed with the young lady. I wanted to, you know, blow the horn, thumbs up, and all the rest. But what I didn't notice as we move a little further down the road is on the other side of the bumper sticker, she said, life sucks. Mean people suck. Life people suck. Now, I'm going to be completely honest with you, and I try to do that when I'm in the pulpit. I may lie to you like crazy when I'm outside, but when I'm here, I like to be honest with you, and I'll say this. I wanted to entitle this, Why Does Life Suck? But, you know, with the internet and titles and things, and people may read the wrong thing into that, but that's kind of when you're feeling all some of this stuff, that's probably the best way to say it. Of course, I know none of you'd ever say anything like that. Y'all are good people, I can tell. But I thought about that, you know, when I was riding down the road, I thought, you know, that young lady's got a lot of information on her bumper. And the way I drive, and sometimes I may have a wreck or two along the way, and I thought, that is not one person I want around. I don't want to run into that woman. But, you know, I thought to myself, she's got her reasons for feeling that way. I wonder what they are. You've got your reasons for feeling that way, and I don't know what they are, but you know what they are. When we make a statement like that, you know, that's not usually an expression that I use, but when a person feels like life is so hard, or for them, life sucks for them, or whatever, a lot of times we're talking about things that really are kind of foolish. For example, somebody may say that when they're stuck in traffic, you know, little minor inconveniences, you know, things didn't go quite your way, and so that, you know, that's bad and all this kind of stuff. Delays or any little disappointment, and we just want to lash back out at life and say it's just all bad, and that's immature, that's not true. So there's minor inconveniences that make us sometimes feel that way. But I was reading an article a few weeks ago, and it talks about transitory circumstances. And it talked about how a transitory circumstance is sometimes the thing that really puts us in a position to really start not liking the way our life is going too well. You know what? Transitory. In other words, you're transitioning from one set of circumstance to another set of circumstance, and you're not adjusting well to it. For example, you wanted that job and you got that new job and you're in that transition. You find out that job is not really anything you wanted. And so you find out, hey, I'm not having any fun with this. It can be anything. We all transition in different stages of our life. Sometimes, it can be, your age. You're transitioning from one, you know, a teenager transitioning into adulthood can be a conflicting time. When a person gets married, that's a transition, a big transition. I see Dalton here, tonight, and I was talking to, Dalton and Heather Sunday afternoon, and they'll be married soon. And I said, I know you guys are all in love and y'all been together for a long time, but just take this for what it's worth. When you get married, it's a big transition. 24/7 is different than, you know, here now, and then you go home, you go to your respective places or whatever. Regardless of how much you love each other or how much you want to get married, when you're in that setting, it is a transition. It's different. Transitory circumstances. I remember Nicole Bulger, I think, was the first person to ever use this expression. She said, you know, Brother Frank, getting married, two families getting married is kind of like two foreign nations coming together. And I thought, that's pretty good, you know, because you're raised this way, this person's raised that way, and so when you come in and you blend what you've learned in life, what this person's learned in life, and now it kind of blends in together, there's differences there. Some of it you can learn from the other, and some of it you would disallow, but it's a transition, and those things can be difficult to adjust to at times, regardless of how much you love the other person. And Nicole went on to say, she's not in here, so I'll say this. She said, you know, for example, Lane, he came from this type of raising, said, you know me, Brother Frank, I was raised in a cult. This is true, Nicole. And so you talking about a clash. And then when the children get here, boy, that is a blend, because they got a little bit of that uncle that you never did like. And then they got some of that granddaddy and they got a little of this one, a little of that, little mom, little dad, little granddaddy, and they got all in. You think now trying to get something done is like the United Nations trying to get along with one another. Transitory circumstances. And, your age can be that way. Like I said, a young person, but then you get in, you know, when a lot of people told me, said, boy, Frank, when you get 30, you're going to really feel it. Man, I blew by 30. I didn't even, I said, I'm 30? Now that I'm 39? But it catches up with you in transitory circumstances. You understand? And so sometimes in the middle of that transition, you're saying, hey, life sucks. If you'll excuse me for saying it, I don't like the way it is. It's different than it was. I remember when we left that old building. Now, this building much more accommodating. It's much nicer than the older building was. More room, more comfortable in every way. But you know, many people that helped us, you know, make this possible, a lot of them would come to me and said, it's just not like it used to be. It's just, I just don't enjoy it as much. Now, blah, 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 blah. It's a transition. It's hard to adjust. And I'm really hard about adjusting to transitions. I mean, I'm telling you, Cindy can move the cups from one side of the kitchen to the other, and I'll just be slamming every cabinet in there. Look, I can't adjust well to change. So sometimes what I'm saying all that to you is this. I'm asking you, you know, you're fed up with life. You're having a hard time, whether it's on the job or if it's in this situation or that situation. If it's a transitory circumstance, hey, it's going to pass. It's going to change. And so quit belly aching and whining about it. You're going to get through all of that. It's part of life. It happens. But then there is that set of circumstances that are about tragedy, life-altering things. When you find out you have cancer and it's incurable, okay? Now that's pain. That's difficult because now, and there are people I know like that. I was visiting with a man this week, and it's all up in his system. And so he's in bad shape. And the best thing you can hope for is that you'll have enough time to get to say all your goodbyes and get your house in order. And so, that's a life-altering thing. Life will never be the same if he doesn't get healed. It's downhill, and it's going to get only worse in this life. Divorce is a life-altering circumstance. Even in situations where a person feels it's necessary and it had to be, it still changes how life is, and it'll never be quite like it was. And so it's a big thing. The death of someone you love is, of course, life-altering. Life's never the same after that person is taken out of your life. It's always different now, and it always will be. First death of a loved one I experienced was the death of my granddad. I was not nearly as close to my granddad as I was my grandmother. There was a big age difference between the two of them, and so I was so young when he died, I just remembered being at his funeral. And I always heard about what a wonderful person he was, but at the same time, we didn't have a lot of interaction. My grandmother and I had lots of time together, and her leaving life was very big for me. And many times, even as a grown man and as a pastor of a church, I would love to have some moments with her. That's all gone in this life. It's life-altering. That won't change, and sometimes get frustrated. It wasn't long ago where I was just really went for a long walk, and I was dealing with the thoughts of how I wish so bad my brother was here with me, where we could talk and we could just, you know, have moments that brothers have when they're going through hard times. But that's been over for years. And so lots of things. I don't want to go down that road too bad. I know some of you are in the grip of pain because we've all had loved ones that we've lost. And so when a person steps back and says, hey, life is hard because I've lost this or lost that or my health is gone, we can understand that. So when you talk about how bad life is, step back for a moment and examine what's really going on in your life. And that's what I want to do. We can't change. There are certain things that can't be changed. Thank God. You know, Job, it's interesting. I'll say this real quick, but it's so interesting. The first time I studied the book of Job, when I got to the end, the Bible said that God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. These friends that were so on his nerves, he began to pray for them, and God turned the captivity of Job. And he gave him back every single thing that was taken from him, plus some. He doubled it. If he had 7,000 camels, he had 14 in the end. If he had 5,000 ox, then he had 10,000 ox. Whatever the numbers were, I don't remember. But he was blessed with double portions. But here's the thing. When it got to his children, he got 10 children in the end, at the end of the book of Job. He gets 10. Now he already lost 10, and now he gets 10 more. And I thought, well, you got double the ox and double the camels and double the wheat and double this and double that, but you just get the 10 children. And I sat there and I looked at that for a while and I said, oh my, this is beautiful. God didn't give him double children right then because he didn't really lose them. They just moved and went to another place. He'll see them again. And that's wonderful. They're just on the other side waiting for him. So we don't really lose people that are dead in Christ. We will reunite with them. So anyway, the book of Job and had me thinking about the hard times and hard life. So what I want to do tonight, and I've taken more time than I had intended to take, but I want to get through this really quickly here. I want to help you get the right perspective about life. Now, if you got the email, you know, so well, I'm sure prayer's involved. He's going to tell us we need to pray. But what I want to tell you to do tonight is before you pray, I want to show you something that should be done before you pray about your hard life or your big problem. It's real important. Because a lot of times you say, well, I did cry out to the Lord, and I did this, and I did pray that, and I did pray this. But I think there are some things we should do before we pray, so we'll know how we should pray, and that prayer will most surely be answered. I think it's all about perspective. If I look at, you know, Job had the right perspective when his wife said, curse God and die. He said, wait, no. God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the right perspective when difficulty comes. We don't always have that, but that's the right perspective. Okay, so when we're sometimes thinking that life is so bad, so hard, so difficult, we need to ask ourselves, do I have the right perspective? Now, what do I mean? Now I need you to look at James 5. Did I tell you to turn there earlier? James chapter number 5. James is going to present three different kinds of situations that are unquestionably in this service tonight. James chapter 5, we'll begin reading verse 13. He asks three questions that identify three different kinds of lives or people, but it's not just the people, but it's the life. It's the situation that they find themselves in right now. Okay? And then there are instructions as to what we should do should we find ourselves in either three of these situations. In James chapter 5, verse 13, he asks this question, is there any among you afflicted? Then he said, is there any merry? And then he says, are there any sick? So now he gives three questions. Is anybody among you afflicted? Is anybody among you merry? Is anyone among you sick? Now, when you really stop to examine what these words mean and what they say, it pretty much covers all possibilities. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, is any among you afflicted? Now, that word afflicted is, we always focus on the physical in this verse, but there's more to it than just the physical. Obviously, a person with a physical affliction, for example, they may be born afflicted. I'm talking about physically, where they're disabled in some way. We would call that maybe have a handicap. But the word covers more than that. It covers a person that can be afflicted emotionally, could be afflicted mentally. It is someone that could be anxious or stressed or worried or troubled or excessively burdened. It has the idea of the pressures of life becoming so unbearable for you that you can't manage life well. Now he said, is there any among you afflicted? Is there any of you, or is there anyone here in our service tonight that is overly burdened or excessively worried, extremely disappointed, brokenhearted, as I said Sunday, for some reason? The instruction for that person, let them pray. Let them talk to God about it. Now, then he said, is any merry? Let him sing songs. Now, here's the thing about when we say a statement like, you know, my life's just terrible. I hate my life. I blah, 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 blah. Everything's bad and all this kind of stuff. Here's what's very sad about that. Most of the time, we don't feel that way. You know, most of the time, when we feel like life is really hard, it is the exception and not the general rule of our life. We forget about all of the days in our life that are really pretty good days. All those nights when you slept really good. All those days when you ate really well. All those times when you had good moments on your job or with your friends or at home or whatever. What we tend to do is we take the worst experiences of our life and then we kind of just label the whole of our life. That's not good. So he says, if you are merry, if you are in a good place right now, stop and sing and praise God for it. I think just like the afflicted don't always take their burdens to the Lord and leave them there, I think too many of us, when things are going well, we don't praise him for it like we should. See Emily here tonight. It's good to see her. And I told her I was going to do this, but I didn't know I really would do it. She had some problems with the delivery and had some trouble with bladder and had to have some surgery. And so she followed up on that and it did well. I was kidding with her and I says, okay, how many times have you ever just thanked God for a healthy bladder? She said, well, you know, I don't think ever, but I'm doing it right now. I said, I think I'm going to pull over and just praise God for my bladder. It's when those things break down that we get all, you know, like, help me, Jesus. And then when he fixes it, it's, thank you, Lord. So he said, won't you thank him while things are going well? If you're married, praise him. You know, rejoice over those good moments. And then he says this, is anybody sick? Now, I've always believed this, and many do not agree, and that's okay. Some agree, some don't. But I've always believed that the sickness that is mentioned here has some relationship to the choices we've made. You know, I don't think all sickness is because you've walked in disobedience, or I have. But I think this particular passage speaks more to someone that has brought some sort of sickness on as some form of chastisement. Let me tell you why I believe that. It's because the very next verse says, you know, it says, well, of course, you pray, call the elders of the church, let them anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And then he says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so there is, to me, there is a indication that there may be reasons that we need to get right before we can really lift that burden off of us. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes we're stressed out and burdened for reasons that we don't understand. And sometimes it does relate to something that we need to talk to the Lord about. I want to give you three looks tonight, and don't get afraid. You can just jot them down. I'm almost finished. This is what I believe would help us all when we kind of feeling like Job. Life is just so hard that I wish it was over in some ways. Number one, when life is hard, take an outward look. Look around you. When I say take an outward look, you know, we talked about those transitory circumstances and then the tragedies and things, but stop and look around and find out what it is about your life that you can control. See, this is what I think you should do before the prayer. If I'm feeling like my life is all bad and I've got all these problems, somebody told me years ago, said, Frank, if everybody could take all of their problems and put them in a little bag, and everybody could walk around, they've got their problems in the bag, I don't care what they are, and they close their bag up, said, whatever you do, don't ever, ever swap bags with anybody else. Because I don't care how big your problems are, they are tailor-made for you. They are either your creation, or they're either God's blessing to you that he wants to work something in your life that would not be there otherwise. So take an outward look. What about your life that you could change? I mean, are some of the things that are making life hard for you a direct result of things that really don't have to be there? One thing I think about is, I think all Christians, and I think all people, but it's particularly those of us that follow the Lord, ask yourself every once in a while how much margin you have in your life. Margin. I don't mean margarine like your substitute for butter, but I'm talking about margin. Now, margin, for example, in my Bible, you know, you see the white on the outside and down the columns, and you got spacing between the letters and the verses and so forth. That's margin. And what that, without margin on that page, it would look like most of the texts I send people. I mean, it would just be so convoluted and distorted, it would be difficult to cipher. Okay? So margin allows it to be read smoothly. Your life goes a lot smoother if you have margin in it. What is margin? Margin is that space that you need between your can and your can't. If you fill up every second, every minute of your life with something, and there's no margin, there's no space to breathe, or especially time to be with the Lord, you can expect life to be hard. You can expect to be tired all the time. You can expect to be running out of gas most of the time. God didn't design, I don't care how busy you are or how busy I am or anything like that, God's design for us is not that we be busy all the time. God himself did what on the seventh day? He rested. Not because he was tired, but he rested as a pattern to show us that's how we should be. You need margin in your life. You don't have any in your life. Now I hear people talking, I wish I had time to go to church. I wish I had time to pray. I wish I had time to do this. I wish I had time to do that. I'm just so busy, 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 busy. And it sounds so important to be so busy, busy, busy. But what I'm thinking is that is a direct violation of Scripture. I mean, you're not flattering yourself. The Bible said, redeem the time because the days are evil. You know what redeem means? That's when you buy up. You know, if you go to the pawn shop, you put something there, you go back and redeem it. You got to go buy it. You buy it back. You get it back. In other words, buy up some time, man. Make sure that you allow some margin or some time in your life for the things that are really important. Your relationship with God. So I think some people are saying, you know, my life just sucks. My life's so hard. My life's so difficult. I can't ever rest. I can't ever do this. I'm like blah, 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 blah. Stop and look around and find out what it is, what some of the clutter is in your life that has swallowed up all the space in your life. What did Jesus say? Everybody that's labored and are heavy laden, come to me and I'll do what? I'll give you rest. My yoke's easy. My burden's light. It wasn't the will of God for us to be huffing and puffing all the time and completely exhausted and fussing about how hard life is. He said, my yoke's easy, my burden's light. And he'll share his strengths with us. So take an outward look. What is it that you can do? Something I'm learning to do now that I've never been very good at. And I said, I'm learning because I'm not very good at it, is learning to say no. It hurts me sometimes to say no. Somebody, can you do this? Can you be there? And sometimes I have to say no. But I'm learning. I'm in a position now sometimes where I have to say no. And that's not easy to do. But I know that if you don't come apart every once in a while and get along with God, you will eventually fall apart. There's no question about that. Take an outward look. What all have you got going on in your life that really is really more of a murderer to time than it is a blessing to you? And deal with it. This is before you pray. My life's so hard. I just hate my life. I prayed. Well, before you pray, look around you and find out how many of those problems are your creation. You know what I found out? Lord won't really fix my mess hardly ever. He said, hey, you made that mess, you fix it. You know, seriously. You know, that's what we want to do. I'm going to try this anyway. God, he'll forgive me one day. And if he's for it, so here I'm making a big mess of something. And I said, now, Lord, first of all, I did pray, God, would you bless that mess? And God said, I ain't touching that stuff. And then now this mess has become difficult. And I said, okay, Lord, now would you help me with it? And you made the mess. Now I'll help you fix it. But I'm not going to wave a magic wand just because you prayed to make all your problems go away. Because I know you, Frank, you'd go create some more tomorrow. Yeah. All right, take an outward look, quicker. Inward look, look within. Open yourself up to the truth. That's why I said, if there's anything there you need to talk to God about and make right, he said, do it. Take an inward look. You know, don't just say, well, everything happens for a reason. Yeah, well, sometimes the reason is we're the reason. I'm trying to think if I should say this. I know you love me, but I don't want to be crude or anything, or certainly don't want to be vulgar. But, you know, I think sometimes that life just so hard, it just sucks so bad. Well, maybe it's because you suck at it. You know what I mean? Maybe you're just all the decisions and the things that you do just keep heaping one problem after another on your life. You understand what I'm telling you? I mean, maybe, you know, rather than just, it's easy just to blame. Open yourself up to the truth and ask yourself if it's your creation. So take an inward look, you know, look in there and what's not right. And then the Lord may say, you know, you didn't pray about this before you chose to do that. You didn't ask me about this before you wanted to go there. And you didn't do. And then see, now when you've taken that outward look and you said, you know, this is really a mess. And then you take an inward look and you understand, you know, I didn't pray about that. I didn't really talk to the Lord about that. I didn't seek his wisdom. And that does violate a scripture and our biblical principle. And you do that. So now you're really ready to go take an upward look and pray. But you don't just pray like you're just crying about all the hard times. You pray and you say, now, Lord, this situation here that's made life so difficult for me, I want you to help me with it because I realize that this is something that didn't have to happen, shouldn't happen, whatever. And you talk to God about it all. And that's how your prayer has some weight to it. It makes some sense. And God can get involved and help you fix whatever it is. I don't believe God wants you to have a bad life. I believe God wants you to have a wonderful life. I believe he wants me to have a wonderful life. And there are days when I get up and I feel just like Job is. I feel bad about the way many things are. But what helps me and gets me through is what I'm telling you now. Just look around, because I need to know how to pray. You know, it's one thing. Do you ever just get blanks when you kneel down and you pray and you say, yeah, get on my knees, I'm going to pray about this thing, but you don't have a clue how to pray? What I'm talking to you tonight kind of helps you know how to pray, because you've examined the circumstances of your life. You've taken ownership of the situations that are of your own making. And now you can talk to God like you talk to a friend and be honest with him about it. And he can give you wisdom and give you direction, and he can give you strength for your burden and help for your day. You see, just sometimes I think our prayer is just us rehearsing to God all of the things that God already knows. But God wants us to learn something through it, and then he works with the heart that is praying in cooperation with what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us in our life. See? And so, why is life hard? I think life is hard a lot of times, I guess, to sum up, is because we kind of make it hard. You know? I've learned to go through, I try not to blame people for problems I have in my life. And you know why? Because you get bitter that way. What problems we have in our life, if we just kind of take ownership of what we could do better, pray about those things, life is a little bit easier. It doesn't change all the circumstances, and sometimes it can be very difficult, but at the same time, it gives weight to prayer, and I'm able to cast all my care on him better when I've taken ownership of whatever it is that helped complicate life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word that is always relevant to our lives. It's always helpful. It's always real. It touches us where we are living time and time again. You said it's like a sword that it cuts into our hearts and it exposes our intentions and reveals. But then, Lord, it's a great medicine for our soul. And, Lord, for those tonight that are finding life just really difficult right now for whatever the reasons, Lord, if it's a situation that will soon pass, give them patience. If it's a situation, Lord, that will require a new normal, a new adjustment, a life that will be different from the life that has been lived, but give them hope that it will not be without your blessing, without your joy, without your strength, without your help. Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. And so, Lord, give us the kind of faith that Abraham had when it was discovered that he was a friend of God. And help each person here to know, Lord, that you said, I call you not servants, but I call you friends. And Lord, you're not out to hurt anyone here tonight. These are your friends. You love them with an everlasting love. And there's not a thing going on in their life that you won't help them with. Greater love than no man than this, that a man would lay his life down for his friends. Help us to understand, Lord, that we, by your grace and your choice, are your friends. And you want to help us with whatever comes our way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.